doctrine of heaven. Now I want to read just a little bit about what is said here in the book, and then we depart from the book, and you're on your own to get the questions. But I just want to give you some information about heaven that I think will be helpful, so that you get a little bit here, a little bit somewhere else, and you're the better off for that. Divine revelation declares there is a place called heaven, which is the destiny of all children. It also reveals there is a place called hell, which is the destiny of all who die as children of the devil or unsaved. And I might add that this is all, so far as the Bible is concerned, about the eternal destiny of people. There are only two places, heaven and hell. Right off purgatory, limbo, or any other place that's just simply the figment of the imagination. Eventually, all responsible people just have heaven or hell. That's all there is to it. Now, in the next paragraph, heaven is the present place where Jesus resides at the right hand of God the Father, surrounded by the souls of the redeemed who have departed this life, and good angels that minister to the Lord and his children. Now, I believe that statement covers a lot of territory. I believe that. I believe the inhabitants of heaven now is the triune God. You say the Holy Spirit there? Yes. Here and there too? Yes. Don't limit God. The triune God, the souls of the redeemed, the good angels who are ministering servants to those who are heirs of salvation. Now, all down through the ages, people have asked the question about death. Does death end at all? If a man dies, shall he live again? People ask that. Is the grave the final resting place? Many people think all there is to a man goes to the grave. I don't believe that. What sort of a land is out there for God's people? What's it like? As far as I know, there's only one book that gives the answers about what heaven's like. Isn't that true? Only one. Now, what is heaven like? Does the Bible have anything to say about it? Yes, has a great deal to say about it. But I have wondered at times why maybe God didn't reveal a little bit more. Why did he not reveal more? And I think there are some reasons why. I think if we knew too much about heaven now, it would divert our attention from what we're supposed to be doing now. I think perhaps we get homesick to such an extent we'd be disqualified to serve in such a wicked world as we're in right now. But God tells us enough. I believe God tells us enough about heaven. In John 14:1, which is a familiar passage, Jesus said, when he had told his disciples, I'm going back to the Father, and they were saddened at the announcement, he said, let not your hearts be troubled. Ye believe in God, or you are believing in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. I'm old-fashioned enough to believe that we ought to think more about heaven. And we ought to talk more about heaven. And we ought to sing more about heaven. Somehow we have lost our powers of anticipation. Maybe it's the so-called good life, life of affluence. I have money, I have a home, I have a bank account, I have medical care, I have dental care. I mean, what do I need with heaven? But if you will read history, you'll find that when people live under very difficult circumstances, they very often talked of heaven and sang of heaven and encouraged each other about heaven. And I wonder if we aren't missing something when we fail to do that. Now, I don't know where heaven is. If you're expecting me to give you a short lesson now in geography and locate heaven as I would locate a certain state or a certain country in the world, I'm afraid I can't do that, and I don't believe you can either, and I don't think you know anyone who can. You say, well, where is heaven? It's where God is. That's all I need to know. It's where my Savior is. Excuse the coarse illustration, but I have a little dog that is just happy wherever I am. I mean, that little dog is happy with me. It's wherever I happen to be, she's with me. I mean, by that, even if I go on camping, she's just happy. She's just happy with me. And I think we'll be happy with the Lord. And we need not worry about where heaven is geographically. You say, well, it's up. Hell's down. That's not as simple as it sounds. In fact, you don't even know which way's up and which way's down. Now, we could argue a long time on it, but you don't. I know the position that some have taken. Some have taken that the throne of God is in the north. And if a pictures have been taken of the stars, and there is an empty place in the north where there are no stars that show up. And some have argued this in talking about heaven, that the only way that you can consistently say that a thing is up is to say it's up north. But I don't know, the whole thing sounds sort of elementary to me, and I'm not really that concerned about it, whether it's north, south, or wherever it is. It's where God is. I'll be with the Lord and the Lord's people and the good angels forever. Now, I don't think heaven's a ghostly, unreal place. When I was a little boy, I thought that when I died, that if I was a good little boy, that I would just float around in the heavens like I would see the clouds on summer days. Oh, I enjoyed being lazy back then. I can't enjoy it anymore. But there's nothing like lying flat on your back and looking up through a hole in your straw hat and look at those white clouds fleecy clouds flying along through the sky. And imagine that when you die, that you just float around oh so easy. No responsibility, not even anybody, you know, just sort of ghostly-like. Honestly, I believe that. I don't think anyone taught me that, but I just believe it. Now, if it was Booger Man, I don't think God would suggest a thing like that, but Christ himself called heaven a place, and let me put it this way, Jesus Christ left heaven. Now, the scripture's plain on that, but he came to earth and took a body and glorified that body and took it back to heaven. So heaven is a real place, as real as Little Rock, Arkansas. It's a real place. And then let me say again that Jesus Christ is coming back from that heaven to this earth. So there are places involved. A literal Jesus is now in a literal place. And I don't know whether I like that beautiful Isle of Somewhere. It seems kind of indefinite. I think God is real. He's somewhere. The Son is at his right hand. And when death claims our body, we go to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. Not in some place nearby, but in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, some have said to me, well, do you think that we'll go in there with carnality about us, with the Adamic nature about us? No. And I couldn't prove this to your satisfaction, but this is what I believe happens to a child of God at death. I believe that death means the death of the Adamic nature. I think that's all of it. That this embodied spirit goes into the presence of Christ, clean, wholesome, righteous. And the flesh lasts until death. By the flesh, I mean the Adamic nature. Now, I say I couldn't prove that. I don't know whether you could prove me wrong or not. But it seems to me that what I believe on that sort of jives with the rest of the scriptures. So I like it, and until I find something better, I'll go ahead. Now, the question is raised, and if I've had this asked me one time, perhaps I've had it asked me hundreds of times, will we know each other in heaven? Will we know each other in heaven? That's another way of asking, will we retain our individuality? Will I be Paul Goodwin? Will he be Danny Fudge? Wayne Elkins? And on. Will we each be what we are now? I mean, individually? I think yes. And I give you an example. Matthew 17. You'll find that Moses and Elias, or Elijah, appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration. They had been dead centuries, and yet Moses was Moses, and Elias, or Elijah, was Elijah. See, why didn't they spell that Elijah? There are no H's in the Greek. Creates a problem, doesn't it? There's a rough breathing. But
how did the disciples recognize them? Did they have pictures?
I don't know. Bob answered your question. I don't know. But my point stands. Moses was Moses. Did not become anything else. Elijah was Elijah. And then in Matthew 8:11, many shall come from the east and the west and shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom. Abraham remains Abraham. Isaac remains Isaac, and Jacob remains Jacob. I think the answer to the question is that we will retain our individuality. And I like that. You like that idea. You don't want to be a number or you become something else or become something that's intangible. And so we will retain our individuality. Now let's think a little bit about what the place is like. First, it is holy. H-O-L-Y, holy. Revelation 21:27. Now I think this is, of course, talking of the final heaven beyond the millennium. Brings up maybe some questions, but this is the final abode. When we die, we do not go to our eternal home in the sense that it will finally be. Neither does an unsaved man go to his eternal home. He is separated from God, but he goes to God's jailhouse where he's kept until the day of trial, which is the white throne judgment. And I don't think heaven in its fullness and final stage will be until after the millennium. That's when the eternal separation takes place, isn't it? It is. The millennium. Wicked people are allowed to live during the millennium, aren't they? Evidently. Now, it's a holy place, and there shall in no wise, Revelation 21:27, if you got that, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh an abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Now, it's quite different down here. You read every newspaper you pick up, it's violence in one way or another, beginning with Little Rock, Arkansas, and now in London there are race riots. And I'm not saying who's blamed, who's not. I don't know the situation, but I know violence is not the answer. There's violence every way you turn. And I think many times if God's people are living like they ought, that their righteous souls are vexed at the sin about them and the sin within them, the sin nature. And so I'm glad that I'm in the journey. You're a child of God. You're in a journey toward a place where there will not be any sin. Sin will not be allowed to enter and bring all of its baneful effects to be ruled out. Now, next, it is a place where weariness is exempted. No weariness in heaven. We live in a weary world. I can never forget getting a telephone call from a man. This happened when I was pastoring Mapleton many years ago. He said, "Would you come over and talk to me at my home?" He had a heart ailment. He'd been confined to his bed for too many years. And when I came into the room where he was on the bed, he asked his wife, he said, "Honey, would you leave, please? I want to talk to Brother Gilbert alone." And then he made a peculiar, strange request I never had made to me before. And he meant it. He said, "I'd like you just to kneel here by my bedside and pray that God will give me an early call home." He said, "I've been sick so long, so helpless, been in pain so long, discouraged, distraught, I'm homesick, I want to go home. Would you just get down here and pray that God would call me home soon. Boy, you think fast. What was I to do? I was a weak prayer man, very limited in his knowledge. And I quickly recognized that, and I said, I don't think it's my job to be God in this situation. And so I sat down, and we read the scriptures together. And we talked and talked and prayed. And he said after that, if God wants me to stay, I'm willing to stay. Yeah. Of course, it wasn't long till God did call him out. I preached his funeral. I remember a dear old saint, one of the best I ever saw in my life. I used to stop by and see her. She was such an inspiration. But her body was worn out. And she said, and she said with a smile, I'd be glad that God would call me home. I'm weary. I think of a man who used to carry my paper in Little Rock. He went on crutches, and he had poor eyesight. And I tell you, it seemed to be a problem for him to get down the street and back. A weary world. A lot of weary people in the world. That's true. And I was thinking of one 93-year-old woman that just, she told me one day, said, I'm weary. And she said, she put it like, said, the old house I'm living in is just about to break down and I'm ready to go home. a weary world. Now look, in heaven, there just won't be any weariness like that. Does that mean anything to you? If it doesn't, eventually it will. Then heaven is a place of rest. Write that down. Then add this. But it is not a place of inactivity. You're not going to go to heaven and sit down and twiddle your thumbs forever. One preacher many years ago said to me, and he was known for his laziness, he said, it'd be my luck. If I would die today, tomorrow be the resurrection, I'd have to get up again. Well, I don't think it'll be that kind of a getting up for God's people, do you? In Revelation 22:3, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. We're going to serve in heaven. I think if you just use common Arkansas term, I think we're going to work when we get to heaven, except it won't make us tired. Now, won't that be wonderful? Well, there was work before the fall. Adam and Eve were told to dress and keep the garden. I don't think they had a lot to do, but they had a job to do. It was later that the curse came and brought not work but toil. That's what we have now. We have to toil. You say, well, I don't. Well, you ought to. You ever sing that song, Toiling On, Toiling On? I don't think that's popular anymore. Because people want less work and more money. Less toiling. And next Heaven is a place where there be no suffering. No suffering. Pain. Tears. Or death. No more suffering. Pain. Tears. Or death. Revelation 21:4. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Oh, there's so much involved in this. Be no more. God will wipe away all tears from their eyes. There be no more death. Now, this is not until after the millennium, mind you. You know, some of these backslidden Baptists say, well, when I get to heaven, I'll just be happy, and I'm saved by grace, and in the judgment seat of Christ, I won't be condemned. No, no, there won't be any child of God condemned. But I think we will understand our losses. Do you not believe that? We will understand our losses at the judgment seat of Christ. The things we've lost because of what we have not done. The things we have lost because of what we have done. And I think we'll feel that loss keenly. And I'm not going to rule out the fact that there won't be a lot of crying and weeping and squalling and bawling and blubbering around at the judgment seat of Christ. You say, child of God, do that? Yes. I'm inclined to believe it. When they realize some just going to be saved, so it's a fire. Figuratively speaking, just going to get to heaven in the pajamas. It's just like, you know, someone getting out of a burning building at night without anything except the night clothes on. And I think God's people will feel keenly that loss. But eventually, God will wipe away all tears from their eyes. There will be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. I'm going to the doctor tomorrow for a little bit of a checkup. I like preventive maintenance. That's what I like better than waiting until I can't move. But I tell you, these doctors better get with it. All they're going to make is here on earth now. These pharmacists that roll the pills out for them, they're not going to have any employment beyond this life. Because we're not going to need the doctors and the pharmacists in heaven, and they won't be permitted to practice in hell because there won't be any relief down there of any kind. So that means no practicing doctors, pharmacists, hospitals in heaven or in hell. I told a pharmacist one time that there wouldn't be any pharmacists in heaven, and it kind of shook him up. Then I went ahead and explained to him. I said, I meant practicing pharmacists. You practice pharmacy now, but you will not be able to practice pharmacy in heaven. So get it all done and do a good job of it here and now, because that will be all for you. When sin entered the human race, came through one man, it opened the gate of suffering. And what happened in the first family? One brother rose up and slew another. Can you imagine the suffering that must have brought to Adam and Eve? And since that time, there's been suffering. century after century, and it continues. So very often, when you go to the hospital to visit someone who's there as a patient, they will say to you, "Man, I didn't know there was this many sick people anymore." You heard that, Brother Wayne. You know, it just looked like everybody's sick. Well, you visit the hospital in Little Rock today, and hear the groans of people that are suffering, and it's just an indication of what's going on all over the world. And when you think of people who live in daily dread of starving to death. I said to a group a few years ago when we had so much to eat at a Christmas get-together at the church, I said, this seems rather strange when perhaps a third of the world is going to bed hungry. And one fellow said, I've got the answer, just take their beds away from them. If they're going to bed hungry, let it solve. He didn't catch that. Just keep on. It'll finally get funny to you. Hold on to it. It may take you middle of the afternoon for that to get through. But no more death. You ever see beautiful trees, flowers growing in what they call a garden of memories? I've never seen a beautiful graveyard, that's what you might as well call it. It's death, no matter how you get to death. And there'll be no more death. No grave dug on the hillsides of the Lord. No grave. Well, I like that. Be no night there. Be no candle, be the light of the sun. And the Lord God giveth them life. Then I think heaven, and I'll label it as I think it will be a place of ever increasing knowledge. Here, we don't understand much. We are baffled at every turn of the road. And we who have been called to minister to people suffering, we have difficulty in explaining why this husband was taken suddenly and a wife and a mother is left with three or four little children. You can't explain it. And you better not try. So we must trust God, whether we can trust him or not. But I think someday that you and I will understand. Sometimes things happen to you that you think maybe that God is giving you a bad deal. I know I've talked with God's people that were bitter. I can never forget a man that I believe with all my heart knew the Lord and loved the Lord. But he had one son. And he loved that son as seemed like no other father could love his son. And one day that 13-year-old boy drowned. And that man was bitter to the end of his life. But I think eventually, no matter what has happened along the line, the life of a child of God, I think we'll be able to look back and see that God's love overshadowed us every step of the way. And when it looked like we were ruined, we weren't really ruined at all. Maybe we were being taught to grow up. Then next, heaven is our final home. Our final home. You've heard the song, faces and palaces, though we may long be it ever so humble. There is no place like home. I've always had a good earthly home. As I've told you, I grew up in poverty, but I might add, in freedom and in love. 11 of us, 9 children, mom and dad. And then, since I've built my own home, I've had a good home. And I wouldn't know how to properly emphasize the blessedness of a good home. It means love. Ideally, it means love. It means confidence. It means trust. It means fellowship, intimate association. So I say it's a great thing to have a good home to go to when your day's work's over. That's one of the greatest things in the world, to have a good home to go to when your day's work is over. And let me tell you, ladies, a lot depends on you. And you don't know what a great person you are when you help to build that kind of a home. And a home without a good woman is not a home, it's just a den. Kind of like an old wild animal would have without the touch and love of a woman. Now you young fellows get mad, but don't be too fast about it. Take your time, to exercise good judgment.
We're not living in the den, but we also ride like lions
while we're in there. But I think more wonderful still is the idea that when you come down to the end of what we call life's journey, when sunset comes, it's good to have a home to go to. Isn't it? I've made arrangements for my eternal residence in that home. You say, how do you plan to get in? Not on my own record. Not on my own goodness. I'm trusting my soul into the hands of the one who died for me. And then next, heaven will be our eternal home. Our eternal home. And here is where I cannot fathom the word eternal. I've heard many illustrations. Suppose one fellow said that the earth was made up of sand, and every million years a little bird would take a grain of sand from the earth to heaven. When the earth shall have been moved to heaven by a little bird that just takes one grain of sand every million years, it wouldn't even be breakfast time in glory. Isn't that, you say, all good things must come to an end. That's true now, but it won't be true about heaven. Does that grab you? Does that mean anything to you? I think Jesus meant for it, to do something for it. You recall that when his disciples went out and they came back just jubilant and said, "Lord, even the devils are subject to us. We're just great things are being done in your name." And he said, "Well, that's fine, but I'll tell you something that ought to cause you greater joy. Rejoice," he said, "that your names are written in heaven." Now, the punchline is this. I am on my way. You are on your way. The big question is, how many are we going to take along with us? May God help us to be grateful for our eternal home and see to it that we take as many as we can to live with us forever with the Lord and his people.